Let's pray. To you, O God, we lift up our souls. Make us to know your ways, O God. Teach us your paths. Amen. Ride on in majesty as all the crowds hosannas cry. We often sing this hymn on Palm Sunday. But did you recognize that sometimes we sing this tune twice a year? We sang it 4 months ago, in fact. But then we sang, on Jordan's banks the Baptist's cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. Just before Easter and just before Christmas, this same tune announces that Jesus is coming and challenges us to truly recognize what Jesus is all about. And these Palm Sunday words we just sang are a bit of a roller coaster. If they didn't give you whiplash the first time through, then maybe we should look at them again. Ride on in majesty, O Savior to be crucified. Ride on in majesty. The angel armies of the sky look down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain, then take, O Christ, your power and reign. This hymn text jolts us from one reality to another without apology, taking us all the way through Holy Week, whether we're ready for it or not. And if we're honest, maybe we're not ready for Holy Week. And I don't mean your Pascha isn't baked yet. Better be by Sunday, I'm waiting for it. But I mean, are we ready to come face to face with the moments after the waving branches and the red carpet of cloaks? Do we remember that the Palm Sunday street party is immediately followed, at least in Matthew's gospel, by a purging of corruption from God's house of prayer? Things get serious fast. But wait, let's slow down. Let's go back to the parade. Look at the huge crowd who has gone out to meet Jesus outside the city gates, as if he's a triumphant first century king entering the city as a conqueror. Now that's a party you want to be a part of, making sure you get on the right side of political favor from the beginning. It's a little weird that he's riding on a donkey until you remember Zechariah's messianic promise in the Hebrew scriptures. Maybe this really is a king for the people, and the crowds want to be part of it. Until, of course, he falls out of that favor. And we want to be part of this too as 21st century Jesus followers. Here comes Jesus turning power structures on their head by riding a donkey instead of a war horse, with a motley crew of simple fishers and unpopular sorts like a tax collector and a zealot, this weird diversity as Jesus' entourage rather than a slick victorious army. As people of peace, we say, yes, let's wave our branches to celebrate the Prince of Peace and his upside-down kingdom. But we still can't jump straight from Palm Sunday parades to Easter resurrection. Even though we know the end of this week's story and the beginning of the rest of our story, we need to head into the depths and face where that countercultural living took Jesus, where it calls us, and how it restores us with hope. As I read all of the lectionary scriptures for this Sunday, I was struck by the same kind of roller coaster that we have in that hymn we just sang. Each text brought me face to face with the depths, and I found discomfort there. Some churches will hear the story of the Last Supper today. Jesus gathered with his closest disciples, the people who should know best what he's about. But when he looked at them and said, "One of you will betray me," they became deeply grieved and then tried to push it aside, saying, "Not me, surely not. That couldn't happen. Don't say that." I know we're reading these stories at a distance, but it reminded me of times when I have shared something difficult with a friend, and that person has tried to look on the bright side of my life. And I want to say, just let me be sad right now. As Brené Brown says in her research on empathy, rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with, at least. You know, like, at least tomorrow is a new day. Judas might betray you, but at least you have the other 11. Sometimes my head knows that resurrection will come later, but my heart needs Holy Week in this moment. We need to let uncomfortable stories have their voice. This was actually a recurring theme at GritLit this weekend. I've rewritten this sermon so many times. Hamilton's Literary Festival this weekend. Author Sachi Cole talked about how Canadians are uncomfortable when we start talking about racism, which she encounters regularly as a woman of color. I think we'd rather say, well, we're not the U.S., and dismiss that uncomfortable topic. Bev Sellers and Ivan Coyote spoke as people closely connected to the groups with the highest suicide rates in Canada, youth on reserves and transgender youth. But so far, our society doesn't seem to be listening enough to those uncomfortable stories to actually stop deaths from happening. Our discomfort with letting these voices have their say reminds me of the deep sorrow in Psalm 31, another passage for this week. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. In Holy Week, we are especially reminded that we can't flee. Like the crowds will, like even the disciples do. We need to be able to sit in that space where someone is hurting, or hear that angry lament that makes us uncomfortable and defensive. We need to pause and to be challenged by voices that call our own convictions and actions into question, because that is the space of Holy Week. The voice we just heard from Isaiah 50 is the voice of a servant of Yahweh speaking to an exiled people of how God will bring them home. But to speak of exile means reminding people of the sad state they've landed in, far from home and feeling far from God. The servant faces opposition. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. Walter Brueggemann writes that it's possible that the servant is being hassled by Babylonian authorities, but he thinks it's more likely that the abuse comes from other members of the exilic community who have worked out a sustainable compromise between Yahweh and the empire, who do not want to have that compromise exposed or questioned, and who do not want to be pressed to decide for Yahweh and for the disruptive venture of homecoming in a distinctive identity. In other words, let's not rock the boat and stand up for what we really believe when life is fine for right now. They prefer the veneer of fineness to the countercultural possibility of following Yahweh truly. But despite this public scorn, God's servant knows they have not been disgraced and will not be put to shame. I have set my face like flint, the servant says, much like Jesus, who set his face to go to Jerusalem. No turning back now. This is the only way this path can go. So we also set our faces to follow this path. We cannot go from palm branches to Easter flowers and skip the slow, painful walk to Gethsemane. We cannot say, oh, Jesus, don't talk about your death. Let's just talk about new life. The second doesn't come without the first. Another interesting GritLit story was the author whose book had the working title, Bird's Art, Life, Death. Her British edition has that title. But her American publisher said, oh, why do we have to have death in the title? That's not nice. No one will want to read that. And they dropped it. It's the same for the Canadian version. New life doesn't come to us until something has died. Healing follows suffering. Maturity comes after growing pains. Wholeness forms out of brokenness. And we can't rush any of it for ourselves or for others. But we do not sit with uncomfortable stories for discomfort's sake. This isn't a spectator sport, either to make us feel better about our lives or to sink us into incurable guilt or despair. We dwell with the voices of our world that make us squirm with discomfort because we are anchored in Christ's journey and our calling. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. In this month's Sojourners magazine, author Wesley Granberg Michelson writes a meaningful article about the importance of anchoring a life of resistance in a deep spirituality. Immediately after the U.S. election in the fall, I couldn't read the news for weeks. Any headline I saw about the latest act of hatred, the latest written order that aimed to oppress large numbers of God's children, I just turned away. I couldn't handle going there. I couldn't bear to feel what was required. Wesley reminds us to discover the roots for resistance and creative public engagement that can be spiritually sustained for the long run. I'll put it this way, he writes, when they go low, we go deep. Wesley names five dimensions he says we must hold central as we practice our Christian calling in this time. I'll briefly tell you three. If you want to borrow the article, I can give it to you. One is memory. Placing our story within God's story, claiming our defining narrative. A second is community. We can only answer the question, who is Jesus Christ for us today in community, where we share habits of thinking, practices of living, disciplines of praying, celebrations of worship, and clarity of calling. We aren't alone in this. A third dimension is truth. Wesley writes that biblical faith recognizes that an understanding of truth is influenced by the perspective of the one who seeks it. And the Bible has a bias, as does Jesus, of seeing the truth of society from the perspective of the powerless and the oppressed. As we anchor ourselves in God's story, the breath of the Spirit sends us onto Jesus' path, with the deep roots we need to encounter the voices we'd sometimes rather shush, as Jesus' disciples did to him, or abandon, as the Hosanna-shouting crowds did once Jesus was on trial, or the ones that make us squirm with discomfort, like the psalmist's neighbors who went the other way on the street. As we enter Holy Week today, which voices will you dare to sit and listen to? With whom will you weep? Whose angry lament will you weather, listening for the voice of the suffering Christ within it? Whose challenging words will you open yourself to, knowing that you could be changed forever? I think of the voices of Syrian victims of gas attacks and bombs. The voices of Indigenous people in Canada whose communities have undrinkable water, children living in poverty, and inadequate mental health care. Our neighbors in Hamilton, whose lack of affordable housing has actually inspired the approval this week of a 10-year, $50 million city anti-poverty plan with housing as a focus. LGBTQ Christians who have grown tired of the veneer of fineness in the church and can only cry out in anger and pain. From an MCC email this week, I think of Palestinians like Abdul Rahim Sharat, whose village was declared part of Area C in 1993 under Israel's civil and military control, whose home is constantly threatened, and who asks, what does it mean to say legally or illegally? We were born here and our ancestors have lived here. He wonders aloud why the nearby settlement, full of settlers originally from the United States and Russia, is not considered illegal under Israeli law, but his village is. Why? What is the right to kick us from our land? Whose voices will you commit to listening to this week? Despite your own discomfort, despite your own tears, despite your own anger and defensiveness, despite the challenge to how you live or believe. Each of these voices calls out to be restored. We do not go into this week alone, and we do not go in without hope. We begin this Holy Week with another hymn, the one recorded in the letter to the Philippian church. It is a hymn about Jesus, who emptied himself of power and suffered as the worst of criminals. And yet, like us, his story is anchored in God's vast story, in which the darkest depths are also part of a multicolored tapestry of hope. So let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Restore us, O God, we hope in this.